this morning. And then in the midst of all of that, we know that every day cannot be a mountaintop bringing a new baby home experience, right? We know that every moment can't be that way, and we have to be able to discern the voice of God in every moment. This morning is Palm Sunday, and so it was a jubilant moment, right? And people knew to be jubilant, but there was a depth that they missed in that joyous moment, because they could not discern everything that the Spirit of God was working out. If you just look for the mountaintop moments, if you just look for those celebration moments, then there will be times in your life that the Lord means to also grow deep roots and you miss out. Or he wants to reveal something about himself that is profound and true and lasting that you can miss if you are just looking for the life that you expect and the life that you wanted, or you are looking for the Jesus that you expect and the Jesus that you want, or the prayers that you expect to be answered in a certain way. We've got to be prepared to experience the fullness of God. If we say we want the fullness, then what that means is we've got to be prepared to embrace everything that he teaches us in everything that he does. 1 Corinthians tells us that we're actually accountable to this. And I did not give them my sermons or my scriptures, and I'm so sorry for that. So I'll try to read slow. Maybe we can catch up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to start right there at our responsibility to the depths of the Lord. And by the way, did you know that we have a different responsibility even than the disciples did as they were walking right alongside Jesus? Because he said to them, I have to leave so that you can receive the teacher, the counselor, the comforter, the one that guides you into all truth. That was after his crucifixion and his resurrection, and then after the day of Pentecost. And it inaugurated a new church. It inaugurated and it put a seal on a new covenant that we walk in. So as we walk with Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, the teacher, where the disciples were in a sense flying blind. And so as we look at their experience, it is not to make us feel better and go, oh, well, if the disciples didn't catch things, then I don't have to try too hard either. Jesus challenged us. He said, greater works than I do will you do. And he also said that when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. I'm living this life with the experience of the disciples and the apostles and also the teacher that is the Holy Spirit. And that means that as I reflect back on what their lives looked like, my experience with Jesus can be even deeper. It can be even more surrendered. It can be even more sanctified. It can be even more impactful to my life. And here's what he said, what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. I love a passage that just starts with some sass like that. Like, don't fool yourself. I need to hear that every single day. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. He ain't getting any sweeter. All right then. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. This is what he said to the church in Corinth. This was a pretty smart church, a pretty knowledgeable church. They were very diverse. They knew a lot. They knew a little about a lot of things, which is very similar to the church of today. I don't want to compare myself to the church in Corinth because they were a bunch of wackadoodles, right? And I hope my life never looks like theirs, but I know that my way of thinking can be similar in that I have a touch of religion and then a touch of just man-made theology, and I don't want that. And that's what he was saying. Stop depending so much on your own thinking. And then he goes ahead and says something more in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 4, he had continued on about you have to gain the wisdom of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, and this is a critical point, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Awesome. I get to steward a mystery. Also terrifying. I'm expected to steward the mysteries of God. There are many mysteries found in Holy Week. We're going into Holy Week. We experience it with a perspective from hindsight that no one that was even walking alongside Jesus could experience it through. And yet sometimes we just treat it like another normal week. This is not another normal week. And you can argue about when the calendar should be, and you can argue about all the pagan roots of the traditions of Easter, but the fact is that resurrection, his death and his resurrection are a real thing, and the week leading up to it is full of mysteries from the Lord that we are expected to still hold sacred, that we are expected to still use to take some major stock of our life. And this is the moment in time. You are at a sacred moment. Dutch Sheets, he's a podcaster that I like to listen to, and he called it a Kairos moment. James, I thought James would appreciate that he said we're at a Kairos moment in time. And what that means is a moment when heaven meets earth. And if you treat this like a normal week, you will miss out on the mysteries of God. And I'm not spiritually superstitious, but I do love the Holy Ghost. And I love that he takes moments like this if I will give him everything. And he will lead me into the mystery. So he said that you can consider yourself as belonging to God and also being a steward of his mystery. And then the next part is accountability for you, because it says in verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I know nothing against myself, but I'm not justified by that. He didn't say, people get this real twisted. He didn't say, I don't judge myself because God already handled everything. He said, I don't judge myself because I don't trust myself to judge myself. He said, I can't judge myself because I would consider I've done nothing wrong. And he said, and I'm not justified just because I've done nothing wrong. That's what Paul was saying right there. People get this really twisted. And they're like, oh, we don't have to worry about judgment. We put ourselves continually under the judgment of God is what we do. That doesn't mean condemnation. It means correction. And it means a deeper walk. But what Paul said right here was, I don't even trust myself to judge myself. You sure can't judge me because you aren't going to see everything in my heart, and I'm sure not going to see everything in my heart. And so he says, no one's judging me. I can't even judge me. I don't know anything against myself. Yet I ain't justified by that. But he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. What this tells me is there's a deeper work. It requires a sanctified heart that you cannot trust that you have. I'm going to say it again. That stewarding, carrying the mystery of God, it requires a work of the Spirit that you cannot check off in a neat little religious box based on your own knowledge of your own self. You'd be surprised at how many times that I have seen someone just go absolutely insane in the matter of a week. And I'm like, what in the world? Sometimes it's been me. And you go, I didn't know I had the capability to be that crazy. I didn't know I had the capability to be that mad. I didn't know I had the capability to be such a heifer. Because you don't know what's in your heart. And I'm not saying that to scare you or to condemn you. I'm not. But you can be sitting pretty right now, and you can walk into a circumstance tomorrow, and your heart will shock you. And you will go, man, I checked off every box yesterday. And it seemed fine. That's not because God, through salvation, still allows us to be unstable or bipolar, but it's because in his salvation, he creates in us a heart that should be completely and utterly dependent. where we say, search me and try me and see if there is any unclean thing in me, because I want to progress. I don't just want to perform. I don't just want to practice. I don't even just want to present something good, but I want to progress in my level of surrender to you. And the only one that can tell me that I'm doing it or not is the Holy Ghost. It's not even your own conscience, but it's when His Spirit bears witness with yours. That's why He says we have to live by the Spirit. We have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, because there's something deeper than you at work. There's something beyond your own conscience. There's something that goes from deep cries to deep, and that's what we call the mysteries of God. We get to look at the Palm Sunday story and the Last Supper story. Time out. We're going to have church on Wednesday night. We're going to have church on Wednesday night. Good luck to the kids and the teens, because they can't be in here. Good luck to them. Unless Jordan wants, you can bring the teens in here if you want to. I don't know, because there's going to be a fresh coat of paint in that building. Good luck to you guys, okay? Because we're definitely, I have a sermon for the Last Supper, which happens on Thursday. If you're not a normal Wednesday night, pretend like it's Sunday morning, okay? When you get off work on Wednesday, say, I have Sunday morning church. I know it's Wednesday, but this is Holy Week, and I have Sunday morning church. And Alicia's going to preach a sermon about the Last Supper, and I ain't going to miss that. And we're going to take communion, and I'm not going to miss that. And so be here at 6:30 on Wednesday night. And we will dive into that and the mysteries that are in the Last Supper. But what I want to preach to you about this morning, and when I say mysteries, man, I hate to listen to TV preachers that are like, I'm about to tell you something you've never heard before. I had a dream. I saw it written in the skies. I'm about to tell you something no other pastor in the world knows. And it has been downloaded to me. Pay me $19 and I'm going to tell it to you. You know that's where it goes. I'm sorry. And then they say, I wrote it in a book. Order my book and you will know that. I'm like, if you got a revelation, you would be shouting it from the rooftops for free. But that's not what I mean. I promise you, hear my heart. That's not what I mean when I say that we're about to search out the mysteries of God. But God, take us deeper. Lord, show us more. And here's the folly that we can get into, just as they did on Palm Sunday, on the day when Jesus rode in on a colt. We can appreciate the symbolism, but misunderstand the intent and fail in application. So how do we do it? How do we move beyond being impressionable? Because that's what happens when you appreciate the symbolism. You go, that's really neat. I love that. I love the palm branches. I love the Hosanna. Man, I used to love Palm Sunday. Because in our church, we got to go outside. They gave us pocket knives. We brought them. What am I saying? We all carried them to church, right? Hadley's got her pocket knife on her right now. We got to use our pocket knives at church on Palm Sunday. I don't think we were cutting down palm branches because we were in Rosebud, Arkansas. But we went and cut some stuff. We went and found some green stuff and cut it. All the trees were just cleared at eye level, at 7-year-old eye level. We're just chopping down everything green we could find. We waved it around. We threw it down on the ground. We danced the jig on it. I loved Palm Sunday, and I could at least be impressed by that this meant Jesus is king. Jesus is something. Jesus is worth celebrating. Sure, everybody got that. Everybody gets that now. Everybody understands that now in the secular world. When you look at even the pagan world, they can at least appreciate that Jesus was an impressive prophet. And so we can get to that part of being impressed, but how do you get to the next part, which is corrected? How do we get from impressed to corrected? Which is by understanding the full intent. And then how do we move from corrected to the next part, which is the best part for a believer? And the part where I think we do receive our praise from God. That was the last part of that verse in 1 Corinthians. It said that each one may receive his praise from God. This is where I believe that God truly is able to be glorified. When we are not only impressed, but we are corrected, and then we are credible. We are credible. We are mirrors of the fullness of Christ. I love something that I heard probably on a Facebook reel yesterday. It said, let someone, when they cannot yet trust Christ, know that they can trust a Christian. When they don't see it at the cross, let them see it at your home and in your life. And in that place of credibility, it's not a place of pride or arrogance, but of laying your life down to say, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we can learn that from this story in Matthew chapter 20. We can learn how to go beyond appreciating to fully understanding and then applying. And so let's go to Matthew 20. I'm going to read this whole passage, okay? We're going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to preach it just a little bit, as much as I have time for. We'll see. And then Wednesday, I know I'm not going to get to the Last Supper. We're going to do that on Wednesday night. And I might borrow some of your teenagers, Jordan, to help me with the object lesson. We'll see. Tristan already volunteered. He just leaned forward and he said, I surrender myself to your object lesson. Thank you for that. Okay. All right. There you go. You're going to be Judas. No, you get to choose because you were the first volunteer. Okay. He's actually just at the end of the row and he was the one that I could see. All right. Matthew chapter 20. Let's go to verse 17. Y'all, I would like to read it out of my Bible. I can't see it. I'm sorry. Like, I want to be so spiritual that I literally read it fresh from the pages of the Word. I even highlighted it to try to help me. I can't see it. I have to have it in 18-point font. Sorry. Here we go. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples, this is Matthew chapter 20, aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again. And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, to this mother, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, and by the way, these were the sons of thunder. They were impressive men. They were faithful men. They said, we've been with you this far. We're able. And he said to them, you will. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. By the way, the greedy little part of me is like, so that place is still open? You still taking applications? I'll do some extra stuff. And when the 10 heard it, because the two were right here, they were greatly displeased. I love this because Matthew is writing this story. How many feathers or whatever they used did he break as he was writing this? He crossed out some words that were not Bible appropriate right there. He crossed out that word that y'all say that I don't like. I bet he wrote something similar to that. He was breaking the parchment, greatly displeased, because he was one of the 10, Matthew, who is telling this story. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. This is getting up to Palm Sunday, I promise, but this was his last teaching with them. And it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This was the beginning of Palm Sunday. It began with a promise. Did they fully understand the promise of God? Were they fully able to know it? We know that they knew the symbolism. We're going to do symbolism. We're going to do intent, and we're going to do application with 2 points, and then we'll be done. We'll be in these altars. and we'll all be just laying our life down before the Lord. I say that in faith, right? So the symbolism of the promise, the mother comes, the Zebedee's wife, the mother of these two brothers, she comes and she understands that Jesus is about to be king, right? She says, when you come into your kingdom, when you do this, you're about to do something incredible. I believe it, and I know that this means something bigger than what we can understand. So can you involve my children in that? She understood that, and she wanted personal advancement based on understanding. This is immediately when you stop being able to understand. The moment that you decide that the little understanding that you have can be applied in a way that advances you personally. Now, the Lord is for you, yes. He has plans for good and not evil, to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you. Yeah, he does. But the second that you say, how can I manipulate this in a way that makes my life easier? How can I do that? When you get to that point, you will never be able to move past symbolism and into intent. The whole world, the Western world has done this with the simple gospel. The symbolism is that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from sin. And then they want to stop at symbolism, because if I'm cleansed from sin, then I can go do what I want, right? If I'm cleansed from sin, then I can live a comfortable, easy life and I don't have to worry about another thing. We have to move past symbolism into intent. The intent of the cross is not only that I'm cleansed from sin, but that I'm delivered from all unrighteousness. And I'm no longer a sinner, but a saint. But to do that, you have to die. To move from the symbol, and he said it to these men, to the full intent, requires death. It requires death to self. For you to walk into the fullness of the promise of God and the promise of the cross and the promise of Easter, you cannot just say, he is king in the way that I want him to be. But you have to say, he is king over all. And God's will be done. And if that makes me a servant, if that makes me a slave, then that's what I want to be, in order that God's will is done. So to move beyond symbolism and into intent, here's what they had to understand. Because why did they not freak out? Let me just go back to this for just a second. I want to go fast because I want to get to actual Palm Sunday. This is the beginning. They didn't freak out. He said, they're going to scourge me. He got graphic with it. They're going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And they all, I bet, went, gasp. Sorry, I just spit. I'm sorry, Ramonica, that could have made it to you. That was a powerful spit. It was a gasp. And then he said, in 3 days I'll rise again. And they went, because guess what they expected? He would come out the grave. He would sit on the throne. He would take over an earthly kingdom, and that's fully what they expected, and their peace was based on what they expected rather than what he was truly going to do, because they misunderstood the intent. They wanted a kingdom, but not a king. Many of us have laid our crowns down at the feet of Jesus and expected him to place it on his head and rule over our kingdom. Oh, Jesus, I'm glad you're becoming king because I got some things you got to take care of. Oh, Jesus, I'm glad you're going to be king because I'm close. I'm going to sit on the right side of you. I'm glad that you're establishing this kingdom because these Romans, they got to go. I'm glad that you're establishing a kingdom because my life's been really difficult. He is not king so that he can take over your mess and make you comfortable in it. He is king so that he can usher you into his kingdom. And you will be a citizen and an heir of something completely different than what you have experienced. These men stopped at this understanding, and they had to endure some pain that you don't have to endure, because you can understand that the promise of God is ultimate authority. That the John 18, this is what Jesus said when he was on trial. 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, because Pilate said, are you a king? Is that true? You saying you're a king? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight.
so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. I imagine like Peter was just swinging his sword. And Jesus said that and he's like, whatever, I was ready. He stayed too ready, right? We know that in the garden. He held his temper for a long time, though. Y'all got to admit that Peter held his temper for a long time before he cut someone's ear off. You can only be pushed so far. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The way that this had to move from understanding intent, being impressed by symbolism, and into application was that they had to go with him to the cross, and they had to observe the suffering and suffer along with him. Now, this is where we do not have nearly as painful of an experience. I thank God that I didn't have to walk to Golgotha's hill. I thank God that I just get to read about it in Scripture. But do you know the responsibility that comes with that? Do you know the expectation in your spirit, man, of understanding that he was establishing something much greater than temporary comfort? And yet we still, in our Christian walk, come in and demand temporary comfort and then get mad at him when he doesn't give it. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Let me be king and enter in to my authority, to my reign, to my realm. I'm going to tell you something honest and true, and it's this. If you are not walking in the promises of God, then there's a chance that you are still trying to apply his authority to your own kingdom. And it's got to fall. Every high thing has to be brought low. That doesn't mean we can't have dreams. That doesn't mean that we can't want good things. That doesn't mean that we aren't to be driven and ambitious people. But at the end of the day, it has to be my joy comes from Jesus. My peace comes from Jesus. My fullness comes from Jesus. My satisfaction comes from Jesus. My stability comes from Jesus, and that promise will never fail. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You stand on that because of the promise and the depth of the promise, that it does not just apply to temporary comfort. And then, well, here we go. Let me just read that end note to make sure I didn't miss anything. The promise of God is that we will become someone that is capable of living in complete contradiction to worldly priority and worldly expectation. We will see his kingdom come and his will be done when we abandon the expectation of a world that we can build and rule, and we pick up our cross and follow after him. You know, I said it like 5 times this week before God convicted me. Because I know y'all ain't going to believe this, but my family don't always get along. Shocker. I bet I said it 5 times. I built this family. I said it to my own children. Well, not resting. I'm staying on your good side. I'm staying on your good side. Okay. I built this family. I built this family, and you ain't going to mess it up. And finally, the Lord convicted me. And said, I promise you, anything that you built, you don't want to stand. I can promise you, anything you built needs to be replaced with what I can build. And like I said, that doesn't abandon all of those lovely sentiments of building a future together, building a life together. Yeah. But you better watch it. That crown will start to feel real comfortable. And you'll get outside the promise of God, and you will be completely outside of peace. You can step back in and you can say, you know what? Just build your kingdom in my life. Amen. And just have your way. And I'm going to receive your promises, and I'm going to walk in your promises, and I'm going to live in your presence. I'm going to preach this next part quick, I promise. I got 11 minutes and I'm not going to go more than 11. I think I'll stop early. I'm impressionable. I am correctable. And then when I apply that promise, I will be credible. Let's go to the presence of God. Matthew 21. I'll go fast on this. This is Palm Sunday. When they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples. You think it was Andrew and John? You think he was throwing their mom a bone? He's like, all right, you can go get the donkeys. And they're like, yes! And Peter started to draw his sword, but he's like, I'm glad I'm with Jesus. Go into, you know, I could have helped the chosen. I could have helped those guys. They would have just let me sit at their round table. When they drew near Jerusalem, they came there at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent his two disciples, verse 2, and he said, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anybody says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I've preached this before. I don't have time, like, to make it a point this morning. But do you understand how wild that is? It was an unbroken donkey. Don't go to Tanner. She's going to be mad if I say that. Go to Tanner and Josie's house. Go see their wild. They got a wild colt right now. See if that thing's going to let you put anything on its back. See if that thing's going to let you put a feather. No. The fact that Jesus was able to ride a wild donkey, a colt that had never been broken before, that alone is miraculous. And it tells me that there ain't a person in here too wild that Jesus could not break. There ain't a person in here. He showed right here, I came for the wild ones. I come to take the wild ones with me on the road to victory, on the road to authority. And Michelle, whenever you're having a hard time with Bentley, say, Lord, handle him. Say, handle him like you handled that colt. Behold, Zion, your king is coming, riding on the donkey's colt. And he didn't just do that to grandstand, but he did that to take us to a deeper meaning and to many deeper meanings. And so he goes and he says, behold, your king is coming on a foal. And the disciples went and they did it. And they brought the donkey and the colt and they laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They knew the symbolism of the presence. They knew that in this moment they were meant to worship. They understood that. That's easy. Impression is easy. Part of our goal in Wednesday night ministry and evangelism is just to get people into the presence of God. It will teach them that simple truth that Jesus is worthy. We start there. You start there. It's not a bad starting point. This wasn't a bad starting point for anyone. No one did wrong. Some of them just missed out on where their entire existence could have gone so right because they were only impressed and they were never fully corrected and absolutely never fully changed. And so they saw the symbolism. They missed the intent. He immediately goes. Do you know what he does after he rides through? I mean, and I wonder if it's just because, like, that righteous indignation was just rising up in him, and he's watching and listening to everybody worship him, and he's like, some of y'all is about to crucify me. He went straight to the temple and cleansed the temple. Whoop-ah! I think he cracked a whip. I think he literally cracked a whip up in there. He cleansed the temple. Then he went and cursed a fig tree because he was not coming to perform a parade. He was coming to cleanse. The presence of God is not just here to give you a show, to impress you. The presence of God is here to cleanse you, to make you fruitful, to speak to into areas of your life that you have not allowed to come into fullness when Jesus has called it out. It seems unfair to us that he called fruit from that fig tree. But here's the deal. God's calling out the miraculous in you. He doesn't just want you to live by the natural. He wants you to live by the supernatural. And the intent of his presence is to call out uncommon things, to call out things that can only come from his voice. And so they found themselves at this place of observing that and still choosing to put him on the cross. We have to learn differently. We have to learn differently. We have to not only appreciate, but then we have to come into this and be corrected and then finally apply. I wish I could have preached it longer, but man, I ain't got no better attention span than y'all. A savior, a prophet, was easier to embrace than what he called himself. Did you notice that? They asked everybody, who is this guy? I'm insulted. I'm insulted for the sake of Jesus by what they said. Jesus had already told them. Jesus had called himself the Lord. And Jesus had already called back your king. He said, I'm the Lord. I'm your king. And he got in the midst of the crowd because he's humble and he's lowly and he's good and he's meek. And then when the crowd began to ask, who is it? Who is it? They said, a prophet. You got to be kidding me. As long as you look at him as somebody who can just speak into your life and tell your itching ears what they want to hear, and you are not willing to let him go and cleanse the temple of your life and call out fruit that you'd have no business bearing if you weren't full of the Holy Ghost, you are looking at him as a prophet and not a king. And we have got to come to a point of correction so that we can be at a point of credibility. I promise you that the world will not be changed by a church that is impressed by Jesus, but the world will be changed by a church that is corrected by Jesus and is full of the Spirit of God and lives differently and bears supernatural fruit and comes to a place where they say, I have taken everything that the Lord has poured out for me and I have absorbed it and I'm going to bear fruit from that, and I will live an uncommon life because of his promise and his presence, and I will not stop at the symbol, but I will move all the way to the application, and I'll allow the parade to move on through to where it is presence and to where it is to complete and total change. All of us, our hearts could be changed this morning. All of us, our hearts could be realigned with the heart of God. All of us, our lives could be laid down in that moment where I go, you know what, the presence of God was beautiful and wonderful, but I'm not going to just look at it as an observer, but I'm going to allow him as the king to come and correct whatever needs to be corrected in my life as his servant. Rustin, you can go ahead and come up. I can move my stuff out your way. Dad, you can go ahead and come up. Here's what Philippians 1 says in verse 6. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work, a good work in you will bring it to completion. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both of my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how greatly I long for you. And verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you will approve what is excellent, that you will be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, and that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What he was saying was, I pray that you are impressionable. I pray that you are correctable, and then that you're filled with the fruit. You're filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you're credible. This morning, as we get ready to get into the altars, as we get ready to pray, that's just my heart's cry for my own life, for my family's life, for your life, is that we come to a place of saying we will surrender to the absolute. And for a lot of us, including for me this morning, I have to lay down my expectation and say, God, Even when you don't do everything I want. Even when I don't get what I think is the picture-perfect circumstance. You are King. You are the King of my, he sang it, the King of my joy. The King of my peace. You are the King of my circumstance. And you will order my steps. The Lord is ordering your steps. If you feel an unease or a nervousness, I promise you, the Lord is ordering your steps this morning. If you go ahead and stand and bow your head, and let me just pray over you for just a moment. And that may be kind of the direction that we go first. I thank you, Jesus, that you order our steps. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to your word and you're faithful to your promise. And every promise you will fulfill. Every word you've spoken, you will fulfill. Maybe there are some of you in the room this morning that's kind of where you start, is the place that I've found myself this week, where I said, man, I've felt unease. I've felt my flesh and my heart trying to not trust the Lord. And I just need to get back into alignment with, no matter the circumstance, no matter my worries, no matter the heaviness in my heart, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Are there any this morning that need to come and stand along the front and just say, I'm dealing with some worry. I'm dealing with some unease. I'm just dealing with a circumstance that is difficult, that is not what I expected. If that's you, would you come and stand along the front and let us just join in with you in prayer and even in comfort and in faith. You don't have to always, you know, be flexing that faith. There are those moments where you say, man, I'm struggling with it. This outcome, I'm struggling with this circumstance. I'm struggling with the thing that I'm walking through because it ain't what I wanted. It's okay to say that. That's not ungrateful. It's still a place of trust. But what you do have to very purposefully do is say, Lord, I will trust you. I will trust you. Can I have some just to come and begin just to gather around these and let's pray over them. Let's just pray that the Lord would just be King over our joy, that the Lord would be King over our peace, that the Lord would be King over our expectation, our attitude, our level of surrender, that we could be able to believe him and not doubt, that we could be able to surrender fully no matter what that looks like. Come on, these are people that are showing just a strong show of faith to say, no matter what it looks like, God, I'll trust you. No matter what happens, Lord, I'll trust you. Come on, just begin to pray over these.